Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, men. How are you guys doing tonight? Yeah, good to see you guys. I want to welcome anyone who's listening in online. We're glad to have you join us, by whatever means you join us. So we're going to open up in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord, and we just invite you in, Lord. We just pray that your name would be glorified and that you would be lifted up, Father God, that your word would come forward to us in a way, Lord, that it would touch each and every heart here in the room, Father. And I want to lift up these requests from the men here tonight. One is for the couples retreat, which is coming up this coming weekend, Father. We just pray that all the refuge couples that really need to be there, Father, were able to be on this retreat, Father God. So we just pray that you'd make it go smooth, the logistics of it, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just work with each couple and touch them where they're at, Father, whether the marriage is strong or whether they're floundering, Father God. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would just soften hearts and that you would mend relationships and heal those marriages, Father. I just pray that words of truth would be imparted, Father God. Your scripture has so many things to say about strong marriages, Father, and I just pray that the couples that go would just be willing to receive, Father God. I want to lift up the men's retreat coming up in a few weeks, Father God. We just pray for the men who are planning on coming, Lord, and those who haven't signed up yet, Lord. We just pray that they're able to go, Father. And for all the men that will be there at that retreat, Father, we just pray again for your spirit to work within us, Father. The men come sometimes burdened with so many things, with family and work and relationships, with kids as well as spouses, and Father, we just pray that whatever those burdens are, we would just leave at your feet, Father, that we would go and just set aside this time to worship you, Father, and to hear from you, and to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another, Father. So I just pray that you would be blessed and the men would be blessed as we gather up at Hume Lake in a few weeks. I want to lift up the Rooted sessions that are taking place again, Father. We just pray your blessing upon those sessions, Father. I just pray that the people who attend, Father, would just grow in you hear what what they need to hear from you, Father God, that you would show them about service and involvement and the importance of fellowship and being part of the body and just all the things they really have to do with living this life as a Christian in community, Father. So we just pray that those sessions would go well and that you'd be glorified, Father, and the people are strengthened in their walk. I want to lift up the Israel trip that's also coming up. I believe two Israel trips coming up, Father. Pastor Bill will be running. Lord, I just pray that they all go well logistically with the travel that's involved and Bill having to do pretty much back-to-back trips and just all that goes along with that, Father. I just pray that all who go will be blessed, Father, as they learn about the history of your people, Father. And I just pray that relationships will be formed and fellowship will be enjoyable and just pleasing to you, Father. For our brother Mark, has some financial pressures, Father, and he needs work and just your provision, Father. So I just pray you just guide Mark's steps, Father, that you'd provide for him financially, that you'd bless him and guide him, Lord, that he would feel your presence, Father, that he wouldn't feel alone at this time. He would just know that you're there for him and you're caring for him because you know when every sparrow falls from a tree, Father, you know where we're hurting, you know what we need, Father. So we thank you, Lord, you care about those details in our lives. Our brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn. Father, we just pray that lives would be spared and women in distressed pregnancies, Father, would realize that there is an option and that this child is yours and that you will take care of it if they just let it be born, Father. So I just pray that you just speak to those who are in a crisis pregnancy, Father, and that you would just guide our legislature, Lord, as we decide this whole issue, Father, the people want to think it's okay to abort a life for convenience. We certainly don't agree with that, and we don't believe your word allows us to think that way. I want to lift up our brother Daniel, who's here tonight as part of our worship team, and just pray for healing for him and just whatever's bogging him down right now, Father. We just pray that as he leads us in worship tonight, that you just give him his voice, Father, and a clear head, and that he would just feel your presence and peace and healing throughout his body, Father. As Sister Hannah is thankful that Peter's here tonight, and we're thankful that Peter's here tonight, and we just pray you just bless Peter. We want to pray for Hannah's husband, Gary, for wisdom and for health, Father, and also request for their son, John, that you bless him and guide his steps, and that he would be coming here to fellowship with us too, Father. So we're just thankful that Peter's here is joining us tonight and an answer to Hannah's prayers, Father. And we just pray that you just touch him. Brother Brandt would like us to pray for a friend, Bob, who just found out he has cancer and his esophagus. I'm sure Bob is very troubled at this moment, and those who love him. I don't know if he knows you, Father God. We just pray that through Brandt's witness and others, Lord, that he would just lean on you during this time when he's at a crossroads and just wondering what's going to happen next, Father. It's the only comfort we have is knowing that we're in your hands. Our lives are always precarious. The human body is so intricate. But we know our security is in you, regardless of how our health turns. And so we just pray for healing for Bob. I pray, even more importantly, that spiritually he would hear from you, Father God, and he would know your voice and follow your voice. And I want to lift up Joe Brancato's mom. She's been going through chemo right now, Father, and we just pray a blessing on her and for healing for her. Just pray that the chemo continues to go well and does what it's supposed to do, Lord, that she would feel your healing touch in her body, Father, and that she'd be at peace, Lord, knowing that she's in your hands. So I just pray you bless Joe's mom, and just bless Joe and his wife, Tina, Lord, as they lift her up and are there for her and try to give her words of encouragement and comfort, Father. So I just pray you bless that family. And again, Lord, we ask for your presence here tonight, Lord, that you would just guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's get started. Talking about trusting. What I did is I put the verses in the sequence that we'll be going through them, kind of collected them for you, so there's a full page there, front and back, so that way you can keep up. A lot easier also if you need to write some things down. I might say something important every once in a while, so be ready. There'll be a quiz a little later. All right. Anyway, this is trusting in God. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and Lord, you first loved us, and that's so that we can love. Without you, Lord, we have no idea of how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to act. Without your guidance, Lord, we're lost. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word that we can read it, we can study it, we can reflect on it. And Lord, just see how much you do love us. We just thank you and pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go to Isaiah. 46, Isaiah 46. Why? Pardon? These are the ones I sneak in there. Those are just the verses that I was assigned. But that's okay. I'm going to take you through it right now. All right. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From the far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, I will do. This is God speaking about himself through the prophet Isaiah. He is sovereign. God is sovereign. This idea of his purpose, his planning. But the thing that God always calls us to do is to remember. To remember. Remember. And that's history. Now, God's desire for man, Isaiah 55, 6 to 9. Isaiah 55, 6 to 9. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why Proverbs is so important to us. This is God's plan. He set it in place. God has determined everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between. There's a contrast here between, in Proverbs, there's a contrast constantly between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. You do what God says, you will benefit. You do what you wish, you're going to suffer. The sovereignty of God and the will of man. Now, this what God has given us is what's called a meta-narrative. It's an overarching narrative about life. It's God's story. Definition of a meta-narrative is an overarching story or a storyline that gives context, meaning, and purpose to all of life. A meta-narrative is the big picture, or all-encompassing theme that unites all the small themes and the individual stories. We write our stories. We write our stories as a community, as a country. But God is the one that has the overarching narrative about life. If we want to know about life, we have to go to the creator of life. He created us not just physically, but he created us mentally. He gave us a brain that's incredible. There's God's story, our story, and mankind's story. It's really neat, just a little play on words, but a long time ago I heard God's history, it's his story. History is his story. We must understand we lose all of our perspective if we lose history. We would have no idea. It would just be a mess. If we came in here tonight, we had nothing to refer to find out what is the history. History is really important. And we're starting to see the effects of that. One of the things in our country we have tried to do is we've tried to rewrite history. We believe in the present based on the past. Most of us in here are old enough to have gone through several different cycles of life. And when you do that, you get to a certain age and you look back, you hear the kids talking, you go, yeah, right, okay, you guys just discovered it. Okay, so it's really interesting to look back and think about the mistakes you made, the joys you had, all the goodness, the life that you had, and things that you once assumed to be true weren't true. And it's important that we have history. It's important as a country we have history. It's important as a nation, the nation of Israel. It's important that they had a history. It's important that God wrote that down, the good and the bad. History doesn't just report all the good stuff. It lays it down, all of it, the good and the bad. I love David. Because what does God say about David? He's a man after God's own heart. And then you read about the things that David did, and you go, wow, I got a shot. I got a shot here. But the biggest thing in what we've done as a society, if we want to change what you believe in the present, all we need to do is change the past. That's historical revisionism. And we've got a lot of that going on right now in our country. 270 years of history. And what are we doing? We're going back and judging people 200 years ago by the things they did, or 230 years ago. We're judging them by our standards today. So we have a lot of revisionism going on. We've had it even in Scripture. Within the Christian community, we've had people that want to revise what was done. They want to say these things didn't happen. They want to say, no, this is the way we should look at it now. Without history, we cannot know who we are. We have no sense of identity or wisdom. And we have no meaning for life. There's no way to figure out without God telling us what the meaning of life is. And that's what so many people struggle with. What is the meaning of life? What is that meaning out there? God has given us an overarching meta-narrative. He's told us everything from the beginning to the end. From Genesis to Revelation, He has told us everything. And when He chooses, He enters time. God tells us, this is what His Word says, and that's what I read that in Isaiah. God tells us He is in charge and He has set His plan in place. He's in charge and He set His plan in place. Here's the question. Do we really want God in charge of our lives? Do we really, really want God in charge of our lives? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Do we really believe what we say we believe? There's a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God chose this time. He chose this time 2,000 years ago. He chose the time to enter and to come and rescue us. That's God's narrative. He is fulfilling it. How does man react to God's sovereignty? Ephesians 4:18. 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, because of the blindness of their hearts. And that's the key, the blindness of their hearts. It's a tragedy for a person to have blinded eyes, to not be able to see. But it's infinitely worse to have a blind heart. When you can see perfectly with your eyes, but you have no desire to see with your heart what God has done. The interesting thing is, no one would ever willfully choose to be sightless. No one would ever choose to be sightless. But spiritual blindness is a product of the human will. We choose to be blinded, spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5. This battle is real, this flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. God's counsel and God's plan stands. God will stand. Will we listen to him? The proverb is a short saying with a lot of wisdom and timeless principles. The proverbs were written before 400 BC. It's over 2,400 years old. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. It was relevant then, and it's relevant now. 2,400 years. More than 2,400 years, and it's still relevant. Man's needs have not changed. Why? Because he was designed by God, he rebelled against God, and he's now living out his life until God redeems him. That's where we are. And have you guys ever tried to write a proverb? I came close to it. I'll give you the context. Well, when I was coaching, I would always have people that would come kind of try to do me in, you know, some of the people wandering around out there. And so when my young coaches would come along and they'd ask me, you know, any good advice? I said, yeah. If someone's trying to bury you, don't hand them the shovel. Okay? What do you guys think? Was that? All right. No. You know, and it's true. I mean, that goes for our lives in general. When we're running into difficulty and stuff like that, the best thing to do is shut up and listen. Don't keep talking because you're handing the shovel to them. They want to bury you. Now, that's not the point. I just wanted to show you I do have some skills. All right. Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. Now we're on the sheet. Trusting in the Lord. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to you, to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I learned that verse very early in my Christian walk. Because I know I'm not smart enough to be able to see things that are out in front of me. I had no idea at 27 what I was going to do when I was 37. What I'd be doing. Or 47 or 57. 67. Getting up there now, huh? Yeah. But anyway, I had no idea that I'd be standing here tonight. I didn't train for this or anything like that. I just loved Jesus all along the way and asked him to show me what I need to do. Show me how I need to respond to my fellow man. But the key verse is verse 6. It says, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God. The fool in his heart has said there is no God. The fool in his heart has said there is no God. Acknowledge him. All of Judaism, and really the whole of humanity, really needs that, to acknowledge God's existence. In all aspects of our life, not just some places, everywhere. God influences conduct and life. He's going to influence you. If you think he's there and he's listening, you're going to be attentive. Our actions are subject to his scrutiny. Requires fundamentally being humble. Humility is a result of realizing that God's got his eyes on you, that he loves you, he created you, he's going to sustain you. Our will is subject to a higher will. We've got to yield to the higher will. Psalm 100, verse 3. He hath made us. If he's made us, he knows us. If you buy something new, like an automobile, and you take the owner's manual and throw it in the trash, how bright is that? You want to find out as much as you can about that automobile so you get the maximum out of it. That's what we need to do. We need to treat the Word of God as though it's the owner's manual, where I get to read it and find out about me, where I'll mess up, the things I need to do. We are dependent for life and breath and everything. This is humbling, but it's okay. Be humbled. What this does, the result of this, of humbling ourselves before God, realizing He's overseeing us, we're acknowledging Him, we're slow to inflict other people with our views. I'm going to be slow about giving my opinion. The next verse, verse 7, says, Do not be wise in your own eyes. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. It gives us a trustful attitude. And that trustful attitude comes from acknowledging Him. We believe the universe is in good hands, in trustworthy hands. The universe is in trustworthy hands. Some of our friends are out there running around with their hair on fire. They're worried about climate change. You don't think God sees it? You think they found the oil that was buried in the earth by chance? No. God showed them how to get it out. He gave them the intellect to be able to do it. But I'll tell you right now, some of my friends are so absolutely over the edge, fearful, because they have no idea of who's running this. They're not taking the time to find out. This earth is in trustworthy hands. Our lives are in trustworthy hands. Though tears and darkness may come, we keep that spirit of trust. In those darkest moments of our life, when we've lost somebody we love dearly, He comes alongside of us and He lifts us up. And He's trustworthy. He takes us. He holds us in quiet ways, but He does it. He gives us that rest and that peace. Sometimes it may appear that our trust is misplaced a little bit. Jesus on the cross. People said, He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? Jesus cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? It appears at that point, maybe the trust is misplaced. But no, God said it, and He's going to do it. And on that glorious day when Jesus was raised, and then He appears 40 days later, everyone began to see that God was going to fulfill what He came to do. In the spirit of trusting God, our job is to do His will. Because He takes on Himself the care of us. I do His will and He takes care of me. That's a good deal. Which, knowing that He's taking care of me, keeps me from being afraid. It takes the fear out of my life. I don't sit around eating my fingernails because I just saw, you know, global warming's happening. You know, another flood caused by global warming. I'm not falling apart because of all the craziness that's going on. And man, we got some craziness going on in our country. This trust in God, this acknowledgement of Him, gives us this tranquility of mind. Our mind, we don't know why we have this peace. Why are we peaceful when everybody else is really distressed? Because we know who holds us. Our lives are in the hands of the one stronger, wiser, better. We can work as though everything depends on us. We can work as though it depends on us, but commit everything to God. What a great thing. What a great thing that I can go in and sell out to do my job, to really give everything I got to somebody else in a personal relationship like marriage. I can sell out. I can give everything I've got to that relationship. Because I committed the whole thing to God. Storms in life will rock us, but they'll never overcome us. This is the trust that grows in us. We begin to acknowledge God's sovereignty over life and our confidence that in His will is our peace. You want peace? Be in God's will. Peace overflows. Okay, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That's pretty straightforward. We're seeing life through to the end. We're living our lives. I don't know when God's going to take me. I don't know how He will take me. But I'm living life to the fullest because I know He holds it all. This gives us the capacity to see the ultimate and logical consequences of our course of action. It makes us more cautious about what we do, what we say, the way we live our lives. We become much more thoughtful. And we've learned as we get older, do not trust in first appearances. Don't judge a book by its cover. Live a little life. See that God's word tests true. Something that appears really beneficial and good today could be very undesirable and have consequences for the future. When God says no to us, we get upset. We ask Him for something and He says no. That's an answer. He gave us an answer, no. Then we live a little more life and we see it and we go, oh, now I see why I said that. We have feelings versus faith. This is a big thing. Faith and feelings. You're walking down a fence and you got faith out in front of you. You got the feelings behind. You're walking a true course on that fence. You got no problem. Great balance. Even at my old age, got great balance because I got my eyes on Jesus. I got my eyes and I'm living by faith. But then I get to a point where something kind of distracts me. I go, wait a minute, I'm going to check my feelings on this. As I turn to check my feelings, I fall off the fence. That's what life is like. When I start moving into that area of where I start trusting my feelings, and that's why it says, there's a way that seems right to man. There's a way that seems right to man. Things change. And we need the capacity. And God has built that into us. God has built into us a mind that can assess things and make adjustments, make changes. We need this ability to change to meet new situations that occur. Oswald Chambers, in his book, one of his books on the utmost, the only thing that does not change is things change. And I'm here to tell you, it's true. I look at pictures of myself 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and I say, Lord, help me. You look at this and you see the changes we've gone through. We didn't have to do anything. From the time you were a child until now, you were wired to do all the things you've done as far as growth and development and all that. And you've learned that change is a part of life and God has given us the ability to adapt and change. You know what? Not only that, He's right beside us, continuing to remind us of the source of our information. We must constantly examine the consequences of our actions. If it's too good to be true, probably not true. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. It's interesting. As you read the Word of God, you get clarity in your mind. You don't seem to be as fuzzy, as undecided. You get this clarity in your mind because God is the one that's bringing that information to you. All of our words, thoughts, and deeds find their origin in God. The mind is going to think. Our minds are running 100 miles an hour all the time, just like anybody else. I'm thinking about two or three different things at one time, multitasking, doing those things. The question is, who's going to control your thinking? Who's going to control your thinking? Keeping your mind clear. The only way we get all this coming in at us, all this pounding us from society, what's going to keep us focused and in control? It is that knowledge that God loves us, He is with us, and when we don't agree, He's right. Okay, verse 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts the Lord is happy. Happy you'll be. Let the Spirit of God and His word be the source of control over our thoughts. Let the Spirit of God and His word. As we read His word, His Spirit clarifies. Verse 16:25. You notice that verse 16:25 is the same thing as 14:12. And the first time I was, you know, read this, I go, was that a mistake? Why would God make sure this was repeated? I mean, I'm sure the editing was done a long time ago, yet 16 and 14 are the same thing. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Why again? And as I ponder this, why is this again here? Because God has said, I'm in control. And you're doing what seems right to you, but it's going to kill you. If you don't accept God's plan, you don't turn to Him, no salvation. You are not going to be saved. You want to argue with God? You're going to end up the way of death. There's another group also, those that reason God away. Our intellectuals, the evolutionists, the humanists. They're wise in their own eyes. If you don't believe it, ask them. You know, and I've said before, you know, the intellectuals have got two brains. One's lost, the other's out looking for it. These people with all the credentials, they sit around and they show you their credentials and they talk and they expect you to listen. Why? Because they've got the credentials. Yeah, but you're wrong. You're leading us in the wrong way. You say things as though they're a matter of fact. And it's amazing how these people, these educated people, can really be very foolish. So I think that's why that got put in there twice. It was to catch them on the way by. Proverbs 18:2. This is the fool. A fool has no delight in understanding. No delight in wisdom is another way of saying that. But is expressing his own heart. Feelings. Oh, I'm just expressing my feelings. I've got my truth. You got your truth. It's some version of the truth, anyway. But expressing his own heart. What it is, the fool likes to display or reveal his ignorance. You hear people talk and you're going, what in the world did they say? Yet they're so convinced what they said was really right on. They also believe that they see everything accurately. They think the way they see it, that's how it is. Don't argue with me. They believe they have their corner on truth. And don't confuse me with facts. And that you see a lot of that. They are so convinced that their feelings are right, they run right over a cliff. Proverbs 18:4 is a wise man. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, a wellspring of wisdom, and a flowing brook. I love that imagery there. the analogy here of deep waters, well springs, and flowing brook. There's an impenetrable depth to man's heart and mind. There's an impenetrable depth that only God can go down and get that and bring it out. All the education you get, all the information collected by man and passed on from man to man cannot come close to what God can bring out of the depths of a man's mind and let him see things he would have never been able to see otherwise. God has created us with a great capacity to think. I love that. He's given us a great capacity to think. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That strong tower is a character, is the character and qualities of God. He is a strong tower. His saving love, his loving care of us. We are safe in him. Why? Because he is the creator and sustainer of all life. He knew us while we were still in our mother's womb, when you were knit together in your mother's womb. Powerful. We're safe in him. And yes, I do feel safe. When I say safe, my heart and my mind are at rest. And no matter what happens to me, it's not going to happen without God knowing it. And he will be there to help me through it. It gives you the ability to lay your head down and sleep at night. And David talked about that, about being able to put his head on the pillow and sleep. Go into a deep sleep. Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. He rages against the Lord. Man's failure is due to man's own folly, not the Lord. He twists and distorts what he sees and touches. Then he rages against God, rages against the Lord, blames God for his bad decisions. You see this a lot now. Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? If God is ordering our steps, how can we understand? The only way to understand is we must call on the one that's ordered our steps. And even if we don't have all the information now, more information to follow, he will answer. God is absolutely sovereign. Man's free will and his initiative. There's no attempt here to reconcile God's sovereignty, man's free will. We have free will. He just declares sovereignty. In Proverbs, it never ever talks about the validity of the sovereignty of God versus man's free will. It's not. God just lays down these principles. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty. He brings down the trusted stronghold. The power of wisdom, the power of God's wisdom, is superior to human strength and material things. There is nothing that he cannot do. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Really interesting, verse 3:7. One of the first things, early verses, was being wise in your own eyes. It says there's more hope for a fool. Why would there be more hope for a fool than for a man who's wise in his own eyes? Because the man who's wise in his own eyes is conceited. It is self-conceit. There's no hope for him. He will not turn. He will not turn to the sovereign God. The fool, he just is one of those kind of people that just, he's a good old boy. Simple-minded people. But the person that's wise in their own eyes, they're the be-all, the end-all, I'm wise times two, and I'm a legend in my own mind. This person has fully deceived himself. He has fully deceived himself. So there is no hope for them. And saying it just to, personally, I have deceived myself, betrayed myself more than any other human being in my life. I have betrayed myself. I have deceived myself. I may blame other people for deceiving me, but the greatest deceit is my own deceit, doing it to myself. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. The person that trusts in his own heart, in other words, be in his own mind, their self, their feelings, they're a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. A wise person, because of their intelligence, are able to deal with danger because they're equipped with the information that God has given them to deal with that. Trusting in your own heart, feelings, and they will deceive you. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I love it. There again, we'll be safe. We will be safe. It's the second time it's repeated. Trust in the Lord, you'll be safe. Fear is caused by what other men think of us or think of our actions. Fear caused by what other men think of our actions. No fear for those who trust in the Lord. We don't care what other people say about us. All we care about as believers is what does God think of us? What does God think? Verse 18:10, chapter 18, verse 10, same thing, safe. That's safeness. No fear for those who trust in the Lord. We sleep in peace. Okay, the conclusion, some things to take away. Trusting in the Lord. God is sovereign. God's narrative is a meta-narrative. It's the purpose of all of life. God gives us the universal truths, and we live life and learn the particulars of life as we live. If we reject God's universal truths, we're a fool. If we embrace God's universal truths, we are wise. Proverbs helps us to remember those truths. Proverbs is a way in which we can memorize those words of God. God has an all-encompassing theme that brings all smaller individual stories together. Your story, my story. God brings all of our stories together under his greater narrative. Isaiah 46:11, what I have planned, that will I do. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. How could we not trust such a great God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've loved us so much that you've pursued us. That you've pursued us to bring us to you, to let you care for us. And all we have to do, Lord, is humble ourselves before you and receive your gift of life. Thank you. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.